You're listening to a message delivered at the Fountains, a United Methodist Church in Fountain Hills, Arizona.
Before we hear our passage from Colossians this morning, let me remind you that scholars have determined that only 7 of the letters that say that they're written by Paul actually are from Paul. And Colossians ain't one of them. How do we know? First off, the epistle's language doesn't seem to match Paul's, with 48 words appearing in Colossians that are found nowhere else in his writings, and 33 of which occur nowhere else in the whole New Testament. Plus, there's a kind of liturgical or churchy writing style that is very un-Paul-like, and the themes are not in complete agreement with Paul's other letters. Why do I keep reminding you of this kind of stuff? Well, because too many people hold up the Bible like it's some sort of magical artifact to be venerated, when, in fact, that kind of unquestioning devotion is doing the Bible's contents a disservice. Not using your powers of intellect to analyze what the Bible says is not only stupid, it's dangerous. It's been used for all kinds of negative purposes, including, for instance, when so-called Paul is said to be anti-woman. Nothing could be further from the truth. None of the passages that say women should stay silent or women should not be leaders in the church are actually Paul, even though the letter may claim to be from Paul. So it's important to stay vigilant. And that doesn't mean that some of these non-Paul, Pauline letters don't have good advice. Whoever wrote Colossians was appealing to the members of the church at Colossia to allow the love of Christ to flow through and in them, to forge them into the one body of Christ. Right before our passage today, they're encouraged to put to death whatever in you is earthly, to not lie to one another, and to stop emphasizing divisions between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, and free. This was a significant message to Christians living in a cosmopolitan city full of a variety of peoples and religions. Look, regardless of who wrote this letter, I really love this passage. The hearers are told to clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. This is possible if the peace of Christ rules in their hearts, which is important to point out because it runs counter to the peace of Rome that ruled Colossia. Pax Romana was maintained by threat, violence, and war. Pax Christi is about compassion, humility, and loving one another, despite one's differences. Let's hear our passage from whoever it is that wrote this amazing letter to the people of Colossia.
Our words of wisdom are from Colossians 3:12-14. As God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Bear with one another, and if anyone has a complaint against another, forgive each other, just as the Lord has forgiven you. So you also must forgive. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Thanks be to God.
Ask most people on the street what the good news of Jesus is, and they'll sputter a bit before saying something like, that Jesus died for my sins, or for God so loved the world that Jesus died so I could go to heaven? No. Here's something I know you've heard me say before, but is worth repeating. The good news has nothing to do with your sins, or if you believe the right stuff, you get a comfy recliner in heaven. The good news Jesus proclaims is the kingdom of God. That's it, as opposed to the kingdom of Caesar. Now, why is that important? Because to claim allegiance to anything or anyone other than Caesar and Rome was called treason. So the good news is thoroughly and undeniably political. It has nothing to do with Jesus' death or your sins. Don't believe me? Look at the opening passages of our Gospels. Jesus is going around preaching the good news. How weird would it be for Jesus to start his ministry with walking up to people and shaking their hands and saying, "Hi, I'm Jesus and I died for your sins." What? In essence, what Jesus was really saying was, the time you have been waiting for, the time announced by the prophets, is finally here. Then he calls his hearers to turn around, to shift the direction of their lives, so they can participate in this kingdom's coming, so they can participate in changing the world for the better. Unfortunately, most Christians have made following Jesus all about being good, so they get a reward in heaven. But that isn't what Jesus taught. Jesus' good news was not about the individual's salvation, but about the community. This kingdom talk of Jesus is not respectable, not comfortable, not status quo. It's an urgent call, still radical, for us to prioritize the needs of the least of these, the widow, the orphan, the alien, the outcast, and to turn the world upside down for their benefit, not for our reward. And that's why it's still radical. Our whole society seems to be promoting that it's about me. You see it in our advertising, right? Sure, for self-improvement or the future of fitness, it's all about you. But there's also an Emirates Airlines. There's a delivery service. The realtors, there's the Subaru dealership, and not to be outdone, there's the Chevy dealership. And what's important to remember is that when we hear or read, it's all about you, it's reinforcing what we really, really want to be reminded of, that it's all about me. Whew! Good thing the church doesn't get sucked into that way of thinking. Oh, wait. I took these pictures of some billboards along the Beeline Highway. And evidently it is all about you. These billboards expose a major difference in the practice of Christianity around the world. And it has less to do with the political hot-button issues than it does with a worldview that either puts yourself first or others first. There are really two kinds of Christianities and the churches that promote them. One is, what can God do for me? And the other is, what can I do for God? Harold Beck used to say, most Christians ask the question, am I saved? Which is a pretty neurotic question. It's all about me. It's all about me. But what Harold used to say was a better question and a more Jewish and Jesus-y question is, can God possibly use me to save or make whole someone else? Because Jews know that original sin is not anywhere in the Bible, and because we know that Jesus didn't know a thing about original sin, we can basically skip over the neuroses and move on to doing what Jesus preached rather than working to believe real hard. For many Christians, faith can be summed up as being similar to what the Queen did in Alice in Wonderland, to believe six unbelievable things before breakfast. In reality, what Jesus taught had little to do with belief and much more to do with action. Taken to its broadest expression, I think what Jesus was on about was the spirit of what our Jewish brothers and sisters call tikkun olam, to heal the world. And who is most likely to try and heal the world? A mensch. In the Jewish tradition, a mensch is a person who puts others first. It requires nothing more than paying attention to the needs of others and doing what you can to help meet those needs. According to Talmudic legend, there are always 36 menschen on the planet at any given moment. Without their acts of loving kindness, life on the planet would implode under the weight of human selfishness, anger, ignorance, and greed. Why 36 menschen? Now stick with me here. According to Jewish numerology, the Hebrew word for life, chai, is equivalent to the number 18. So someone figured out this was good symbolism. 2 times life, your life plus another, equals 36. So these 36 menschen are, at any one moment, living both for themselves and for someone else. Now look, this isn't just something that's totally obscure. There really is a whole culture built up around this idea of the 36 menschen. Hebrew for 36 is Lamed Vav. So the 36 menschen that are on the planet at any one time are called Lamed Vavniks, and they keep the human race from totally destroying itself. Now, nobody takes that literally, but isn't it helpful to think that there's a tipping point for maintaining civility and order in the world, and that each of us can participate by virtue of choosing to be one of those menschen at any one moment, of being a Lamed Vavnik at any given moment? Rabbi Rami Shapiro writes, "Can you really afford to let your very existence and the existence of the entire world rest on the shoulders of others? Or should you consciously pitch in and take up the challenge of being a Lamed Vavnik yourself? And if you do choose to step in, can you afford to do so alone? Or should you bring a few others along with you?" A rabbi that Rami knows dedicates one day a week to simply being of service. She gets up in the morning, dedicates the day to God, and heads to the downtown area of her city to simply wander and look for ways to be of service to others. She says, "I have no plan for the day other than to be present to what needs doing and to do those things I can without pride or prejudice. Sometimes I'll find myself helping someone move into or out of an apartment, or sitting with the homeless, or walking tourists to their destination. The idea is to be free of any idea other than to serve, to befriend, to be kind." And how does this rabbi start her day? With a prayer from the Celtic Christian tradition, of course. "This morning, as I kindle the fire on my hearth, I pray that the flame of God's love may burn in my heart and in the hearts of all I meet today. I pray that no envy or malice, no hatred or fear may smother the flame. I pray that indifference and apathy, contempt and pride may not pour like cold water on the fire. Instead, may the spark of God's love light the love in my heart, that it may burn brightly through the day. And may I warm those who are lonely, whose hearts are cold and lifeless, so that all may know the comfort of God's love." These same sentiments are shared beautifully by the author of Colossians. The situation was particular to their time and place, but the sentiments are worth heeding here and now. How do we live together? As God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Bear with one another, and if anyone has a complaint against another, forgive each other. Just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Author Anne Lamott wrote, "I make my son Sam go to church because I can. I outweigh him by nearly 75 pounds. But that is only part of it. The main reason is that I want to give him what I found in the world, which is to say, a path and a little light to see by. People with a deep sense of spirituality follow a brighter light than the glimmer of their own candle. They are part of something beautiful." As in most years recently, a few of us went to the Building Bridges banquet for the Islamic Speakers Bureau of Arizona a few years ago. The speaker, Leslie Hazelton, a Jew, was speaking there to about 200 Muslims and a couple dozen Christians. Her message was about building bridges of understanding and acknowledged that striving to be a bridge all on your own could be pretty intimidating. So maybe it's best to start off thinking of oneself as part of a bridge, maybe one stone, one strand in the rope, and that all together we can be the change that we seek in the world. So whether you think of yourself as a single stone, a single strand, or as a mensch in training, let me leave you with this challenge. As you seek to live out the attitudes, the attributes of loving kindness, of practicing the compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, and forgiveness that Colossians recommends, remember, it takes a mensch. So in the end, it is kind of about you, because you can be that mensch. You can be a hidden saint. And while the emphasis is on others, you'll find that one of the side benefits is that it's good for your soul. Let me leave you with a challenge from Rabbi Rami that I think is especially apropos with the COVID-induced stress and frustration running rampant in the world. Let me encourage you to become a self-appointed member of the Lamed Vav Society, an intentional network of hidden saints who devote themselves to the sacred art of loving kindness. You have the authority to be the head of your own local chapter. There are no dues, but there are rules. The first is to be intentional about practicing selfless attributes like the ones the author of Colossians set out for us: compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, and forgiveness. The second rule is that, in addition to these daily practices, get out your calendar and choose a day, just one day, maybe once a quarter, maybe once a month, to fully take on the mantle of Lamed Vavnik. You'll have to plan, and don't be naive. You may want to do it with a partner or for both your accountability and your personal safety, but spend the day doing nothing but looking to be of service, virtually for now, but in the future, in person. It may be structured like volunteering to do something for an organization, or just pick something in your neighborhood or your network and consciously look for ways to put others first. Of course, while the pandemic is still on, some of the more obvious ways of helping are restricted and will need to be adapted. But get creative with what you are able to do. The third rule is to recruit others. Share the legend of the Lamed Vavniks and ask them to sign up. Maybe your household or extended family or a group of friends could be a chapter of the Lamed Vavnik Society, and you can report in once a month on your achievements as Lamed Vavniks.
Hashtag Lamed Vavnik.
Plus, it's just fun to say Lamed Vavnik, so why not give it a try? Once you realize that the whole world depends on you for its survival, opportunities to serve will present themselves. So the only question left, the only question that remains is, can God possibly use you to save, to make whole someone else. And remember, it takes a match. Be well.
Thanks for listening to this week's Applying It to Life from the Fountains. For more information or to support this outreach with a donation, visit www.wepuTloveFirst.org.